I've enjoyed so much being here and being with you and getting to renew acquaintances, meeting some new folks, and getting to see folks from other places, you know, that I haven't seen for a while. So my wife and I certainly have enjoyed being here, and we appreciate so much the invitation to come. As I mentioned, very first night, I enjoy preaching. Even though I'm retired now from full-time preaching, yet I always enjoy having an opportunity to speak. And I want to take this occasion also to express appreciation to those of you who have fed us this week. We've had some excellent meals. We've enjoyed not only the food, but we've enjoyed the association with those who have invited us into your homes or other places. We're so happy that we had that opportunity to spend with you. And of course, it's just been good to be here and to worship God and to read and study from His Word. In Hebrews chapter 2, we have this admonition. Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. The book of Hebrews actually was written with the primary purpose of preventing apostasy on the part of the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. And so there are numerous admonitions throughout the book of Hebrews to that effect. It's a very earnest admonition, and it's one that we need to take heed and make sure that we consider carefully. There was a fisherman that went down to the coast on a fishing trip. He had his boat, and he started fishing right along the edge of the bay in an inlet just from a river that poured into it. He kind of went up that inlet just for a short distance and fished hard all morning long. And he was so tired because he had gotten up so early and had started so early, and so he decided to take a nap. And he tied his boat along the shore there to some reeds that were there, kind of tied it more loosely than he should have, went to sleep, and he slept so soundly for a while that in the meantime, the tide came up and washed his boat out gently, so gently he was not aware of it, but it washed his boat out into the waters. And the tide was pretty swift, and it just kept pushing him out further and further and further until finally when he did wake up, and it was cloudy that day too, and when he did wake up, he couldn't see anything but water. He didn't know where he was. He couldn't see land. And there he was in that situation. He had drifted way out to that point where he couldn't even see land. Well, I don't know what the rest of the story is, but I'm telling you that simply to illustrate the fact that drifting is truly a problem. And the admonition of the writer of Hebrews is that we must be careful lest we drift away. And it's a very real danger that every single one of us as Christians and every church of the Lord must be careful about and make sure that we take heed for. You know, America has drifted from its former state. Those of you who are older especially recognize this fact. It has drifted in many different respects in my lifetime. It has drifted with reference to politics. We know that, politics today are much more liberal than they have been in the past, and that is true with both parties. Man has drifted away from the Constitution, and it's just become more and more liberal over the time. And not only that, but in the realm of morals, we know that there's been a tremendous amount of drifting within my lifetime. In fact, back in the 60s, there was the sex revolution, the hippie movement, and of course the youth rebellion of that period of time. And this in turn increased drug use and promiscuity. And then, back in the early part of my life, homosexual behavior was something that was illegal in many states and was a disgrace in most places. And yet that has changed from that kind of a situation to becoming socially acceptable. And not only socially acceptable, but even accepting to the point of demanding the right to marry and adopt children. We know that during these years, over the past 70 years or 80 years or so, that there has been an increase in couples living together without marriage. I read some statistics not long ago, and if my memory serves me correct, I believe that it said that approximately 60% of young people who are living together now are not married. They're just simply living together in that relationship. So that gives you some kind of an idea of the change that has taken place in that respect. There is a huge increase in illegitimate births and in abortions, and a huge increase in broken marriages and broken homes. Also, there has been an increase in the hardships that is imposed upon those in the marriage relationship, at least a great many of them. So those are changes in the moral realm that has taken place. We know that the media has become more and more liberal and anti-religious. You remember, of course, that now fewer and fewer people are interested in the Bible itself. When I was young and growing up, most people believed in God. Most people respected the Bible. Now, of course, a lot of those who respected the Bible didn't live by it, but at least they respected it, and they respected those who did live by it. But what a change has taken place in America. Today, fewer and fewer are interested in the Bible at all. And we know that many churches that once were thriving are now shrinking. That's just a matter of fact, not only among us, but in the denominational world as well. And while America has become more prosperous, yet it has drifted further and further from God and has drastically changed its values. There has been certain changes in religion that we observe. I mentioned some just now, but there have been many changes in the religion of America, or in the views that people have toward religion. There have been changes in the realm of education. More and more humanistic influence in the school systems, particularly in the universities, is in evidence. Evolution is being taught in most of the school systems across the land. You know, we're in the Bible Belt of the South, and so perhaps we are not as much aware of that as we would be in other parts of the country. But evolution is being pushed. God is being pushed out. We know, of course, that Bible reading and prayer has been pushed out of the school system. When I was growing up in school, having daily prayer and Bible reading was just expected in every school that I ever attended. It was just a part of it. But all of that has changed. And school discipline has become more and more of a problem. Ask any teacher. And school violence is on the increase. So all of these things indicate a great change in this realm of education. There's been a change in society itself. In so many ways, society has completely reversed itself from what it was a number of years ago. So all of this just points to the fact that America has drifted. There can be no question about the fact that we as a nation have drifted away from God, drifted away from the Bible, drifted into secularism and into atheism, at least to a great extent. But just as America has drifted away from God, so have some brethren drifted away from biblical teaching. And I want to try to highlight that in my lesson this evening. But let's notice the process of drifting, just how that takes place. It involves moving away from something that's stable. The man with the boat didn't tie his boat well, and so he drifted away from it. If we have our lives anchored in the right place and anchored well, we're not likely to drift away. But when we lose that anchor, then we can move about, we can drift away, and that's what drifting is all about. Drifting or moving away from something that's stable. In our country, as a nation, we have drifted away from the Constitution, from the real purpose of our founding fathers. We have drifted away from law and order, and we have drifted to something that is more personally desirable. In other words, something that I like and that I want and that I'm going to have. That seems to be the philosophy of many in our nation. Now, from a spiritual standpoint, many have drifted from God's Word, and I'm speaking even of brethren, drifted from God's Word to human schemes and to follow their own personal preferences, things that they want and things that they like, and so therefore they pursue after such things. Or drifting away from our hope. Whenever we are drifting, we drift away from a hope that is stable. In Colossians 1 and verse 23, the apostle says, if we continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Hebrews 6:19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. We have a hope that is an anchor that can hold us as long as we hold on to that hope. Not only so, but the matter of drifting is something that often happens very slowly at first. So slow that it's not noticeable. At least very rarely is noticeable to begin with. And then after a while it gains momentum. And it's speeded up by the wind, perhaps, or by the current, perhaps, as was the case of the fisherman. You know, when he first drifted away from the reeds, it was just a slow process, but then the current caught him, and then the wind caught him, and before long he was way out there. Well, that's the way it is with us. We follow the wind or the current of, you know, thinking in society. By the opinion that's popular or the demand that people make of us in social realms or religious realms. And so our drifting away from God is speeded up in that way. Ephesians 4 and verse 14 says, that ye henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Also, drifting carries us further than we realize. Now, in America, we have drifted as a nation, and all of us, you know, maybe have to stop and think how far we have actually drifted. We have to make some comparisons to see how far we've really gone. And the same thing is true as far as living a Christian life or as far as the church is concerned. The drifting will carry us further than we really realize that it has carried us. And it takes considerable effort to get back. Once we have drifted away, it usually doesn't even happen at all. We never get back. But it's a danger for us to drift away. Spiritually, we can drift as churches, or we can drift as individuals. And of course, that has happened. We have drifted both individually in some cases, and we have drifted as a church in some cases, and we'll look at that more carefully. There are many warnings in the Bible about this matter of drifting. Hebrews 3 and 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. 1 Corinthians 10 and 12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. And in 2 Peter 3 and 17, ye therefore, brethren, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. I know that, you know, some religious people would teach that once you're saved, you're always saved, you can't fall from grace. But that's as far from the Bible as daylight is from dark. Indeed, we can fall from grace. We can drift away from God. Even though we once were saved, we can find ourselves in a lost condition. So these warnings have been given in order that we might take heed. There are many in Old Testament times who have drifted away. We know, of course, that the Israelites did in the days of the judges. In Judges 2, beginning in verse 10, said, also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. So here was a generation, not long after they conquered the land of Canaan, not long after God had performed all those great miracles for them, that a new generation came along that did not know God, that had departed from God and became idol worshipers, began to worship the idols of the land. Also, King Solomon. Solomon was a great figure in the Bible, a great king, a wise man. But even Solomon had problems with drifting. 1 Kings 11 and 4 says, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. So it doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter how important we are, even how much we might know. We can drift away, and we have to be aware of that. Not only in Old Testament times, but we read about some in New Testament times who drifted away as well. 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20, the apostle, writing to Timothy, tells him, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Some, and he's talking about some Christians, have made shipwreck of their faith, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So here are just two out of some who had departed from the faith in that day. In Revelation 2 and verse 4, we read about this congregation, and it says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That was at Ephesus. And then, of course, Laodicea, we noticed that they had become lukewarm, and the Lord said, you become so lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. So these are some who had departed or drifted away in New Testament times. And the church, after the death of the apostles, drifted away. We have Paul warning about that. For 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, he said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. Well, that actually happened. After the death of the apostles, the church began to apostatize just a little bit at a time. It began with the eldership, and Paul had warned about that. And then it progressed into other matters, so that within a matter of 300 or 400 years, the church had departed so far that it evolved into something that was not even similar to the New Testament church. It evolved into Roman Catholicism. And so it has fallen away in that respect. Also, after the church was restored, you know, in back in the 1600s, 1700s, and 1800s, there was what is called in history a restoration movement. And that movement was simply a movement to bring people back to the Bible. There were people who realized that neither Catholicism nor denominationalism were representatives of the church in New Testament times. And so they began to plead, let's go back to the Bible. Let's take the Bible and the Bible only. Let's speak where the Bible speaks. Let's be silent where the Bible is silent. Let's do Bible things in Bible ways. Call Bible things by Bible names. Well, that struck a good nerve. And many people rallied to that. And the church was restored. A great many people just took the Bible and threw away their creed books and just did what the New Testament authorizes to be done, becoming Christians, becoming the Lord's church, and continued doing that. But in time, after the church had been restored for 100 years or so, it departed again, at least a large portion of it departed into denominationalism. Instrumental music and missionary societies were introduced, and the church, probably about 80% of the members of the church, kind of were swept away in that movement and became what is now known as the Christian church, who of course is nothing more than a denomination. And we know that the church during the 50s and 60s has apostatized. I lived during that period of time, an eyewitness of the things that took place then. And of course, it was not a pleasant time. It was a very difficult time for brethren everywhere, on both sides of the issues. But we'll talk a little bit in a few moments about some of the things that took place during that time. But I want to suggest that drifting in churches is still going on today. Maybe not as much among those of us who are more conservative than among those who are more liberal, but we are in danger. And this drifting can happen to us just as much as it has happened to other churches in other places. I want to talk a little bit about changes that I have seen in the church within my lifetime. I became a Christian in 1948. I began preaching in 1949. And with the exception of going to college, and even then, I preached when I had opportunity. I've been preaching ever since. And during that period of time, there have been a lot of changes that have been made. In the 1940s, particularly the latter part of the 1940s, the Lord's Church was the was the fastest growing church in America. Think about that now. And people were interested in the Bible, and many people were being converted. You know, during those early years when I was preaching, first 5 years of my preaching, I baptized over 60 people. And that was not unusual. It's not because of some unusual ability I had. Most preachers were doing that. They were baptizing a lot of people because the church was growing. People were interested. And so that was the state when we come to 1950. But then a major division occurred in the church in the 50s and 60s. And this major division was brought on by increase in church support for human institutions. Now let me back up a moment to point out that during the early part of 1941, and even a little before that, actually in the 1930s, the Great Depression hit, and people were poor. Most people didn't have much, you know, just barely made it to get along with. And a lot of people didn't have jobs, and they just didn't have a lot of money. Brethren didn't have much money during those days. The war came along, and, you know, it actually made this nation a little more prosperous. People went to work, and then after the war was over, why, there was a little increase in prosperity. And so, come the 1950s, brethren had more money, and they began to think, well, how are we going to use this money? And so they came up with a lot of different ideas and schemes. Now, up until that time, most brethren, most preachers, most brethren all over the brotherhood were diametrically opposed to the church taking its funds and supporting some human institution with it. They were opposed to fellowship halls and things of that kind. But then in the 1950s, that began to change. I suppose the prosperity of brethren may have entered into that picture, but they began to change, and they began to advocate, you know, let's support this and let's support that. Brethren, you know, came from having dinner on the grounds, which is, you know, not a bad thing necessarily, to saying, let's move it into the church building. We've got a basement. Let's take church funds and let's build us a kitchen in the basement. And then from there, well, let's just build us a fellowship hall. And then from there, let's build us a gymnasium. And on and on and on it went. So that was one thing. Then the church supporting the college, which was opposed by most preachers and people before that time, began to be practiced. And the church supporting the institutional orphans home was something that began to be practiced. Well, all of these kinds of activities, the sponsoring church came along, where churches funnel their funds into one sponsoring church, and that sponsoring church took oversight of many different churches, or at least the work of many churches. So all of these things combined created controversy. Brethren began to debate that matter, began to write about it and preach about it, so that a lot of controversy arose. And as a result of that controversy, a lot of opposition came to those who would oppose those kind of schemes. And eventually the church divided. In fact, those who were opposed to church support of human institutions were marked publicly and were told, you know, you either ship up or shape out, or shape up or ship out. You either You either go along with these things or you get out, basically. The gospel advocate was one of the leaders in all of that. And P.C. Goodpasture published an article in which he said we ought to quarantine these brethren and not use them and just separate ourselves from them. And so there was that division that occurred in the 50s and the 60s. Well, we know the story from there on. Those who were kicked out, as it were, have come along and have grown, and that's us today. Well, there was that problem, the increase of church support, of church support of human institution, and then there was also along with it the increase of social gospel influence. You know, brethren wanted more entertainment. Preachers were, you know, expected to entertain people. There was watered down preaching that, you know, was being done. And so not much warning was given, at least among the mainstream churches, with reference to these things that we're talking about. And now, in the last few years, has come along what is called change agent in the mainline churches of Christ, among those that we call institutional brethren. There have been a large number of change agents, as they call themselves, or as they also call themselves, progressives, and they have started doing things, advocating things, that has caused a major division among mainstream churches of Christ. Now, some of the things that these change agents are doing is, they are saying, look, the Bible, we need to bring the Bible and Bible practices up to date. You know, what we've been doing is just completely outdated. We need to bring it up to date. And they have introduced instrumental music. Most of them would say, I have no problem with it. Many of those churches who have gone that way have accepted it. The role of women is another problem, where women have been placed in places like in leadership roles, like preaching and even serving as elders, if you please, as well as the fellowshipping of various denominations, not, you know, just being a part of those denominations, endorsing them, and such like. And this movement is not a small movement. I want to share with you for a moment a quotation from the now editor of the Gospel Advocate. A couple of years ago, I had the privilege of attending what is called a conference. Actually, the idea is that it was a group that got together. Jim Deason and Coleman got this group together for the purpose of discussing current issues. And he was able to get several from the institutional side, as well as several from the conservative side, into this study, which lasted about 4 days. And it went all day long, each one of these days. And there were different speakers, some from the institutional side, some from the conservative side, to discuss the various issues, you know, that divide us. But I want to share with you a statement that was made by the present editor of the Gospel Advocate. He did actually a very excellent job in giving the history of, you know, of the mainline churches since that time. His name is Greg Tidwell, present editor of the Gospel Advocate. And he, of course, is telling about the problems they're having the division that they're having. And let me just read a couple of things that he says in regards to what they're facing. Quote, "Further, we see today that many have abandoned the view of Scripture as true in all that it says. Many of the progressives are completely indistinguishable in their doctrine from liberal Protestants." That is, they are no different from the liberal Protestants. And you can see this in the way in which they use in the way in which they use liberal Protestants to keynote various events. For example, Pepperdine lectures, Abilene lectures, various conferences that have used some very extreme liberal Protestants to punctuate what they're doing. We have to realize that a changed view of authority will lead to a changed view of doctrine and practice. And he says this about the church that he grew up in Nashville, which, when I was young, was noted as one of the greatest churches in the Brotherhood. He says, "We need to see also the distinctive nature of salvation. For me, this is very personal. My home congregation in Nashville, where I grew up in the Lord's Church, has abandoned requiring immersion for membership. On any particular Sunday morning, if you were to visit, the man presiding at the Lord's table may have been sprinkled as an infant, not immersed. They view baptism as an optional extra and not as new birth into Christ. The same congregation also embraces a full and open view of accepting homosexuals without repentance. This acceptance of the homosexual agenda, by the way, is becoming more and more common among the progressives." Now, there are a lot of other things that he tells us, but one other thing that I want to mention to these, and it may sound as a shock to you, but he says this: virtually half the membership and almost all the colleges associated with Churches of Christ, that is, with the mainline Churches of Christ, have moved to the progressive side. So that gives you an idea of how widespread this kind of thing is among them. But let me tell you that it can happen here. It can happen to us just as much as it has happened to them. So we need to beware and to realize that we can also fall into the same pattern. I'm not going to have time to say everything I wanted to say, so I'm just going to go through it very quickly because our time is about gone. Why is it that some drift away? Well, it's because of indifference. In other words, we fall asleep like that fisherman fell asleep. We just become indifferent to what's going on. We lose reality of what's happening. And when we do that, then things can slip by us without us realizing it. And before long, we've drifted away. Paul warns it. He says, "Wherefore, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So then, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." So let's stay wide awake. Paul says, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake up out of sleep." That should apply to every one of us. We need to be wide awake. A lack of teaching and a lack of learning is another reason why this is happening. There was a time, back in the 40s, when members of the Church of Christ were considered by the rest of the religious world as being very, very knowledgeable of the Bible. If you want to know anything about the Bible, talk to a member of the Church of Christ, was a common saying in those days. But I fear that's not the case anymore. There are exceptions to that. But as a rule, that is not the case. And we need to be teaching our children, because it only takes one generation of untaught people to fall away from the truth. To apostatize. So a lack of teaching and a lack of learning is responsible. Hosea said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." A lack of real commitment is also a reason. We need to be committed to the Lord fully and completely. The influence of the world, the kind of philosophies around us, you know, it has an effect upon us. We get used to it. And, you know, before long, we're thinking like the rest of the people think. And so that has something to do with it. Paul says, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. One translation says, don't let the world press you into its mold. And it's trying to do that. Paul says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We have to be distinctive. We have to be separate as a people and as a church. A desire for popularity or acceptance. We want to be like everybody else. And a desire to imitate others like the Israelites did. They wanted to, when Samuel was about ready to die, they came to it and said, thou art old, thy sons walk not in thy ways, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. We want to be like everybody else. And many brethren are like that. We want to be like everybody else. We want to be like, you know, this denomination or that one. Look how they're growing. And look what they're doing. Relying on personal feelings. You know, I like it, I want it, I'm going to have it, sort of thing. Proverbs 28:26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. We can't afford to do that. And of course, the consequences of drifting, we should know what that is. Not only does it lead us away from God, but it eventually is going to lead us into hell. That's where its ultimate end will be. I hope that these thoughts will serve to warn us. And to help us, not only as a church, but as individual Christians, we can fall away individually. Many have done that. And it's always a danger. And we always have to be on guard to that. I hope that these thoughts will help us to some degree. And I appreciate your good attention. We're going to sing the song of invitation tonight. And if anyone here needs to come in response to that, if you're not a Christian or if you're an unfaithful Christian and you need to come and obey the gospel tonight, will you do it as we stand and as we sing?